Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you have your Bible, would you get that out and hold it up? If it's on your tablet or your phone, that's good too. God's Word is present and it is teaching us and guiding us and guarding us and keeping us, and it's all significant and important. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for your Word to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this book that demonstrates Him and witnesses to Him and empowers Him. We ask that you would bless it and that it would be in our life a guide and a teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be speaking about love this morning. And before I even get started, I've got to confess. Confession is good for the soul. The other day, Lori and I were working in the garage putting up some shelves, and there was a shelf that we wanted to put up over the freezer so we would have more access to some things and keep some things out of the little kids' hands. And the shelf was too long. The wood that we had was too long, and it needed to be cut off. That meant it had to be measured, and so we were standing it up in front of the freezer, and Lori wanted me to get down low and scribe the right length, and I wanted to put it on the sawhorses and measure it. It had some hardware on it that needed to come off, and instead of just explaining my preference, which would have been really, really good to do, I was demanding, I was demeaning. The things that I said were hurtful, and it was not the best. And so I just want to say that I ended up hurting my beloved wife. I say dumb things. I do dumb things. Relationships are difficult for me. I need to focus on them more. I need to work on them, and I make lots of mistakes. Fortunately, she's very forgiving and gracious, and she forgave me, and our relationship is much better now. But that's the stuff that you have to get out there in front of people just to recognize that we're always a work in progress. And no matter how far you think you've come, there's always a lot more room to move and improve. And God is always at work in us. If you are the kind of person that uses relationships as a lens through which to make decisions, shepherding is really easy for you. If you're the kind of person who uses things, objects, tasks as a lens to make decisions around, shepherding is pretty difficult. I'm one of the latter. One of the things that I have learned about myself is to recognize that. And then on my to-do list of things to do, I want to make sure that relationships are on top, that people are the task. And if I do that, things work out a lot better for me. But I often forget to do that. So that's just one of the techniques that I have found helpful for a person who is focused on the things and the tasks and the objects rather than the relationships. We have to focus on relationships. Maybe you are a person that is struggling with loving in a godly way as well. As I was thinking about this sermon series that we're launching this morning about the one another's, in the Bible, to love one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to forgive one another. I was thinking about the sermon series that we've been through since the beginning of the year. And the first one that Pastor Ben used in January to launch was about David and facing giants. And that was really about alignment with God, to recognize who we are in God, in Jesus Christ, and to go into those spiritual battles with God's presence and God's power and not do it on ourselves. And that was about alignment. And that is a prophetic arena kind of topic. And it was very powerful. And then this last sermon series that Pastor Ben was preaching was Go and Make. And you can hear the apostolic in just the title of it, Go and Make Disciples. And it's about movement. And it was very, very powerful. And I was thinking as God was working on my heart with Lori and I as we were discussing where our next sermon series ought to go, I was impressed and Lori was impressed that it needed to be about shepherding one another. Pastor Ben gave us a great launching point when he talked about Jesus in the Gospel of John at chapter 10, as Jesus was describing his ministry, and along there about John 10, 10 through 17, Jesus is describing what it means to be the good shepherd. He says that I am the door of the sheepfold, and I am the good shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep. And he talks about what it is to be a good shepherd for us. And that he has more sheep that he wants to gather, and he wants to make the flock one. And that Jesus is in that work of gathering people and gathering flocks, and that he wants us to be involved in that as well. When Jesus says that he is the door to the sheepfold, that's about access. The entry point. And the fold is about protection. So Jesus is the one that gives us the entry point into God's protective grace around us. And the sheep have to come out of the fold in order to eat. And so Jesus is the one that gives us access to the provisions of God, that he's going to lead us into those still waters and quiet green pastures so that we can have rest for our souls and those kinds of things. And that Jesus is our shepherd who is intending to nurture us and guard us and keep us and help us to grow in the ways that God designs us to do. When I think about the way that Jesus worked with people, those 12 disciples that he called and that he transformed into his apostles that he sent out to do the work of ministry, those were not people that you would normally assemble together. If you were going to think, I need to create a team to do my work, who can I get? These 12 people would not be on your list at all, especially to put them together. Jesus found four solid, strong fishermen from Galilee. He found two other people from Galilee, not educated by any means, but they had a heart for God. He found a tax collector named Matthew. He found a zealot named Simon. He found a Samaritan, and even one of his own family members, a cousin, was a part of his discipleship team. These guys were like oil and water. And when you look at the way that they interact with each other throughout the Gospels, you find that they bicker, they fight, they one-upmanship each other. They're all about being first, and oil and water, they just don't get along. And yet Jesus chose these 12 and worked with them. In the beginning of his ministry, it was about the large groups of people, and then over time he focused on just these 12 people and spent a lot of time with them so that Jesus could rub off on them. And that they could become transformed. When Jesus sent out the 12 to engage in ministry, he didn't send them out as individuals. He sent them out two by two in small teams. And even when he sent out the 72 disciples, he sent them out two by two as well. One of the things that we need to recognize is that our personal assignment is not an individualized effort. Just because God has given us an assignment doesn't mean that he intends for us to do it by ourselves. Jesus desires that we would be doing our assignment in the midst of relationships, and that success requires teamwork. Have you noticed the metaphors that are in the Bible that describe the church? Paul wrote to the Corinthians at chapter 12 in the first letter, verse 12. He said, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." That's pure relationship. You're an individual part of the body of Christ, and you don't do what you do by yourself. You do it in the context of Jesus Christ, the body. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter is writing and teaching, and reminds the people there that you are a living stone. Yeah, okay, I'm a rock, I'm a stone, I'm alive. And then he says Jesus gathers those stones and he builds them together into a spiritual house. That's about relationship. It's not simply that we are alive in Jesus Christ, but that we're built together into God's spiritual house. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 32, Paul is talking about the significance of marriage and the relationship of husbands and wives and mutual submission and what that looks like. And at the end of that description of marriage, he says this in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So it's not simply about husbands and wives. It's about a bigger thing. The church is the bride of Christ. That's the relationship that we are involved in. And then in the Gospel of John at chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus talks about vines and branches, that he is the vine and that we are branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that also is a relational aspect, not only our relationship with Jesus, but that we need to be connected with each other as we're connected to Jesus in order to be fruitful in Jesus Christ. And so there is the one another's that the Bible talks about, that Jesus calls us into relationship, not only with himself, but also with each other, and that all of us together are important. Paul encourages the one another relationships in the church to love, to encourage, to pray for, to forgive one another. It happens in the context of God's people living close with each other. And so we're called to love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus speaking in the upper room, teaching his disciples just before he was arrested and crucified, he said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. If there is law associated with the good news of Jesus Christ, this is it, that we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And so we need to look at the example of Jesus, because he's the standard of this kind of love. It's not simply we get to decide how we're going to love, but we need to measure it by the standard of Jesus Christ, how he loved us. And so Jesus is the one who truly loves us well and deeply, and we need to imitate that kind of love in our life for one another. In John 15, 13 through 15, a little bit later in the upper room, as he's teaching his disciples, he says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a wonderful invitation that is, to recognize that Jesus is calling us friends. In the Old Testament, the only one that was called a friend of God was Abraham. And now Jesus is saying that you and I are his friends, that he loves us that much and he wants to be involved with us that much, and that we desire to be involved with him that much. No longer servants, but friends. And he's willing to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus calls us into that kind of intimate relationship. Jesus is humble in the way that he serves us. John 13, verses 3 through 15, the beginning of the chapter where Jesus talks about love one another as I have loved you, starts off by Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And this is what John writes there. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. There's a lot of stuff in that little short story. But I want to dig into just a few things. At the beginning of that passage, it talks about what Jesus understood about his relationship with God. That God had given all things into his hands. That he had come from God. And that he was going back to God. So he had a sense of security and identity and relationship with the Father. And because he was secure in that, it was relatively easy for him to take off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and grab the basin of water and wash feet. Dirty, filthy, stinking feet. And to be a servant and to demonstrate that. And when we have a security in our relationship with our Father, then we too can find it easy to be humble and to serve. The second thing that is in this story is that Judas Iscariot is mentioned. Jesus knew the one that was going to betray him, the one that was going to hand him over to the authorities that would lead to his death and crucifixion. And Jesus washed his feet. He didn't exclude Judas. He didn't say, oh, you're the one that's going to betray me. I'm not going to wash your feet. No, he washed the feet of Judas as well. Expressed that humble service. And so we also need to imitate Jesus in that way. We have a similar relationship with Jesus. We have the understanding that he's blessed us, that he's authorized us, that he's given us life, that we belong to him. And therefore, we can have the security and the trust in him to humble ourselves in service. And then we're reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Romans 5, 6 through 9 talks about the love of God for us demonstrated in Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. He didn't wait for us to get right. He didn't wait for us to get things in order in our life, to get cleaned up and presentable and ready. He died while we were still messed up in our sin. Even opposed to God, even being enemies of God, Jesus died for us. And so we need to imitate that kind of sacrifice in our love because it's required. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It requires humility and service and sacrifice, laying down our own rights in order to lift up others. Well, what is the nature of this love that we've been talking about? There are increments of love that God calls us to. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, both, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's an important circle of love. We're called to love one another in the body of Jesus Christ, and we're also called to love our enemies. I guarantee you, if you can't love the people that God has placed around you in his church, you will find it extremely difficult to love people who are your enemies. And yet we're called to do that. When we call for love, we're not talking about emotion or feeling. God is not commanding us to feel something for people. Although if we behave in the right way and follow what God has prompted us to do and the deeds that we do, we may indeed feel something powerful for them. But he's not commanding emotion or feeling. Godly love is not about expecting something in return. There's a lot of people that do that. I'll love you in this way, and I can expect that you'll love me back in the other way. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, even the tax collectors and the Gentiles love in that way. You got to go beyond that. And godly love is not about being attracted only to the beautiful, the good, and the artistically attractive. It's easy to love people when they're beautiful and wholesome and everything's positive and good, but Jesus is calling us to love people that are messy. And so we have to choose to do that. It's about, godly love is about choosing, making a choice, making a decision to do something that God is calling us to do, regardless of the circumstances of the people that are out there that need that love. It's about actions and behaviors, and it's about humble service. Godly love is of great importance in our life. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 talks about this love. And before I even get there, I need to say, because I know that you're thinking this is something that I have to do in my own strength and in my own power. And let me tell you right now, you'll never do it that way. In Galatians 5:22, Paul writes and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the only way that we're ever going to be able to accomplish what God is calling us to do is if we let the Holy Spirit work in our life and through our life and express the love. And you have to do it in the context of God's Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and if I have faith, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Without godly love, we are meaningless noise. We are nothing in nothingness itself, and we gain nothing. Here at Sterling Foursquare, we believe that God has called us to bring hope to the broken, to live lives that are thriving, to equip believers, and to launch leaders. If we don't do that in the context of godly love, we're just making noise and wind, and we are nothing and vain and meaningless. Those things have to be done in the context of God's love moving and working through us. If you say to someone you're broken and you need hope, how arrogant and prideful that sounds. How demeaning that feels to them on the receiving end of that. It has to be done in the context of God's love for us. And we need to express that. We believe that God is calling us to be a regional church. That we are going to be a resourcing church and a destination church. And that we're going to be establishing and starting expressions of ministry 5 and 10 years. If we don't do that in the context of godly love, we're just being vain and empty, and it will come to nothing. We need to do those things because God has touched our heart and given us a godly love for the people around us. And that's the only way that that will happen. And so we need to do it in the context that God is loving us and using us as a channel to love the people around us in the way that He desires them to be loved. Amen. Godly love is described this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If we're going to love in a way that God is calling us to love, with His love moving through our hearts, we have to be patient and kind in the way that we do that. We can't be envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. We cannot insist on our own way, but we need to be listening to those people around us so that we can love them in a way that they understand, that we can't be irritable or resentful. We can't rejoice when things go wrong. We have to rejoice with the truth. We need to be bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things. Love is difficult. It will cause us pain to love the way that God loves. Love does not end. When you think of the way that Jesus encountered you and loved you, he embodied every one of these characteristics. And that's what he's calling us to do as well. Paul urges us to pursue godly love. The next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. We need to pursue that kind of godly love. It's out there. We need to grow in it and develop in it and lend ourselves to it so that God can be at work in us and to develop that into our life. Godly love is the imperative for God's people. Godly love is the highest priority for our life. 1 John 3:16, we looked at that already, but it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." I think it was about 10 years ago, maybe longer, maybe a little bit shorter, but Lori and I walked from our house down to the library in the evening, got some books, and we were walking back home up Main Street. And of course, the sun was going down, and it got darker and darker and dusky, and that blue hour they call it in photography, and the street lights weren't quite on yet, and we needed to cross Main Street to get where we were going. And so we found a break in the traffic and we took off at a run to get across, and I did not see the turn lane that had the brick dividers in the midst of it. And I hit that and I did a face plant right in the lane with oncoming traffic, and my brave wife jumped out in front of me and held up her hands and stopped the traffic so that I wouldn't get run over. I was a mess, but she saved me. She was willing to lay down her life for me. And laying down our life is not simply being willing to die for someone. It's about laying down our rights, laying down our privileges, laying down those things that can that we've earned and feel good about. We need to lay those things down. That's a kind of death in order to lift up those around us so that they can experience God's love. Godly love demonstrates our transformation. 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." When we love one another the way that God loves us, God's love grows in us. It matures in us. It becomes more evident in us. And so when we recognize that God is present in our life and working through us and that we're beginning to love one another, we can see the growth that God is giving to us, and we can have that assurance that we're on the right track, that things are working the way God intends them to work. Godly love authenticates our relationship with God. 1 John 4:16 through 17 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." When you choose to love the way that God loves, it's going to give you assurance and confidence that your relationship with God is true, that you really do have a relationship with him, and that as you choose to love the way God loves, you're going to discover that you are growing and becoming more like Jesus every day. And when you stand before God at the end of time, he'll be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Godly love is a demonstration. Demonstrations of godly love give us assurance and confidence, and it makes real God's love for us as well. Godly love actualizes our personal assignment. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You have an assignment from God. And if you don't know what that is yet, you will come to know it. But I want to let you know that that assignment has to be anchored in the context of our love for one another. It's not simply something God is calling you to do by yourself, but he's calling you to do it in the midst of his church, of his people, of the relationships that are around us. We're not able to truly love God without loving our brothers and sisters. That's a powerful truth, but it's significant and important for us to recognize that what God is calling us to do is done best in the context of God's people, and that we need to love one another in order to accomplish it. I'd invite the band to come up on the platform, our worship team. I would invite you to stand as you're able. Imagine your life filled with godly love. Oh, just imagine how assured you would feel, how confident you would be that your relationship with Jesus is fully alive, that you would be feeling secure in the love of God for you, that those self-doubts that plague us would be put to rest, put to bed, because you have the confidence and the assurance that Jesus loves you. That you would, because of that love, you would be able and willing to sacrificially love like Jesus. What could God do with you and through you if that was the case? That's my hope and my dream for you this morning, my friends. Imagine what our life as God's people would be like if it was filled with godly love, that we were relationally healthy in this congregation. And boy, we are doing very well, and God can always do more. What would it be like if we were a people that restores relationship? If we were a nurturing, protective, safe place to practice relationships? What could God do with us? And what could God do through us if all of that was true? I can't wait to see what God will do with us and through us. My friends, I know that there are people here this morning who are feeling as if the things that they have done have placed them so far away from God that even if they wanted to turn back and come to God, that they're so far away that there's no way that that could happen. My friend, that is a lie. God's love can reach as far as Sheol. God's love can reach to the ends of the earth. God's love can reach from heaven to wherever you are, and his love is for you. And if his love is for you, what can stand against you? Nothing. My friend, open your heart to Jesus. His arms are open to you, and he is calling you, encouraging you, waiting for you to say yes to him, that he might move into your heart and into your life, that he might transform you and use you for kingdom work. And all it takes is a simple yes. Paul wrote, if you believe in your heart that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Won't you say yes to Jesus today? There are some of you here who have said yes to Jesus, and it's been like you've either been in the stands watching the game, or maybe you've been on the bench, and Jesus is saying to you, I want you to get out of where you're at, your comfort zone, and I want you to get involved. I have kingdom work that needs to be done, and I need you to be involved in doing it. The time for comfort is past. The challenge is that we need to get involved in what God is doing in Sterling, Colorado, and He's doing great things in this church and in this community, and He wants to do great things in our area and in the world, and He's waiting for you to say yes. Now is your time. Now is the season. Now is your opportunity. And as you step forward and say yes to Jesus, He will do mighty things in you and with you and through you. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do. Let me pray for you. Oh, loving God, we thank you for those that have said yes this morning, that they've said yes to Jesus, that they've invited Him in to be a part of their life, that they've confessed with their lips that Jesus is Lord, and they believe in their heart that you have raised Him from the grave and that He is alive. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We ask that you would move in their life and that you would give them the assurance of their salvation right now in this moment. And Father, we lift up those who have said yes to Jesus that want to get involved in your kingdom work, that they are uncomfortable waiting on the bench and they want to get into what you're doing, that they want to be involved in it, Lord. We just ask that you would touch their hearts, that you would bless them, that you would give them the assurance that you are at work in them and that you would have your way in them and that you would use them for your kingdom's work. We just ask that you would bless each one of us here, Lord, that you would place on our heart this desire to love the way that you love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I've got some action steps for you this morning. The first one is I want you to read 1 John chapter 4 every day this week for 7 days in a row. And just see what God says about how we need to love each other. The second thing, if you're not part of a C group yet, a connection group yet, join one. That's the place where you're going to be empowered to love and experience the love of God. And then I want you to do a deed of humble service for someone this week. Amen. Amen.